The Bible reading today is from John 3, 16 and 17, and then also from 1 John 4, 7 to 16. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then 1 John 4, 7 to 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them.
Thank you, Marion. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to almost Christmas. Isn't it exciting? Singing our Christmas carol. It's fantastic. We're going to come back to that verse, but I have a very quick question for you, and I'm going to get you to discuss something. What's the difference between a job and a vocation? Have a think about that. Job, vocation. What's the difference between a job and a vocation? Can they be the same thing? The Latin word vocare is where we get the word vocation from, and it means to call. It's a calling. And so a job can be a vocation if there's that sense of call to it, as we've spoken about with Lynn this morning. It's that sense of calling, what we're made for. So my first job was fruit picking out at Golston Glenorie. That's what I did as a 15, 16, 17-year-old. I picked peaches and plums, and I've never been able to find them as good anywhere since. My second job at the same time going into university was stacking shelves at night at Coles when they didn't used to open at night. You know, remember when shops used to close at 5? We'd come in at 7 and we'd start packing the shelves. But I must say that in those jobs I had no sense of call. There was no sense of this is what I'm made for, to pick fruit or to stack shelves. It was a great job, they paid well, but it wasn't a sense of calling. I started working, my first job, sort of job out of uni was with KPMG. And again, there was no sense of call at all. It was just a job. But about year two, year three, I started to enjoy it. How weird. I started getting more responsibility. I started having my own clients. And what I found is that I actually loved working with clients. I loved solving their problems. I loved advising them around tax. Year three, I started training the first year graduates coming through from university. And I discovered just a real love of actually teaching others about taxation. About, it was more the teaching. And so the job that I had actually began to feel like a vocation. There was a sense of this is what I'm made for, which is why when I had a sense of call to ministry, it was so hard for me to resign, because I actually had that sense of call in both of those. So I'll give you just 1 or 2 minutes. Find one person next to you. What was your first job? And did you ever discover a sense of vocation in something that you did, be that a paid job or an unpaid role? Go for it. I'm only going to give you about a minute and a half. First job, did you ever find that sense of vocation somewhere? All right. If I can grab you back, that would be fantastic. For those who are watching online, this is not the most exciting part of the morning. We'll try and keep going. I hope too that they were the beginning of conversations after the service this morning. We have some beautiful morning tea, and I'd love maybe that's the beginning of a conversation that you can pick up with someone after the service as well. But that question of vocation and calling, I want to come back to. But I'm starting back in this John 3:16-17, which we've been speaking about over the 4 weeks, as being the real heart of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so we've unpacked just how this is at the heart of Christmas. Kathy started by speaking about God's love for us, for God so loved the world. We then spoke about that he gave, and so this gift that he gives to us of Jesus Christ, and through Christ, if you remember the image of the big present, from Christ comes a whole range of gifts that God gives us through him. We spoke about for God so loved the world that he gave. So all who believe, so there's this invitation for us to put our trust in Jesus and this invitation to come and sit at his table. And this morning I just want to step into that second verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is a sending God. It is actually an expression of God's love for us as well as his giving, as well as his inviting, his sending to us of angels, of prophets, of his word, is an expression of his desire to communicate with us, to be in relationship with us. Our God is a sending God, and it's expression of his love. God is a sending God, and what we celebrate at Christmas is that above all, he sent his Son. John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the passage that Marion read to us in 1 John 4, three times the Apostle John uses this word sent. In fact, through the gospel, this is one of the main ways that Jesus describes himself, sent from the Father, the one who has been sent, or the one who sent me. And here in John, he picks up this as well. Three times he uses this word, and I just want to unpack each of those. In verse 9, John writes, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is where we started this series. It's a repetition in many ways of John 3:16, that God's sending is an expression of his love. This is how he showed us that he loved us, that he sent us his Son. You want to know more about that? Go back to week one when Kathy speaks about God's love for us. In verse 10, John goes on to say, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's the sense, again, of initiative. Who takes the initiative in the relationship between us and God? It's God. He always takes the initiative. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I spoke about this in the second week of this series in terms of the giving nature of our God, his expression of love and giving to us. That motivated by love, God takes the initiative and sends his Son. That God forgives us, not because of anything that we've done, not because we deserve it in any way, but simply out of his gracious love. And we're given this gift of salvation. Jesus Christ was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We receive forgiveness. Jesus comes to die for us and to take our sin upon himself. And then a few verses later, again, John makes this point about the sent nature of Jesus Christ. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And the third time that John uses this expression, sent, here he speaks about our identity. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. This is a core part of the Christian identity, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And the assurance we have of being in Christ and He in us is because of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, one of the spiritual gifts of God that is given to us. He gives us His Spirit through Christ. And when Jesus Christ speaks about the Holy Spirit, he actually uses the same language, that the Holy Spirit will also be sent to us. So just two of the verses, as Jesus, before he is crucified, speaks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. So in John 14:26, Jesus says to them, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." One chapter later, again Jesus speaking, he says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." God is a sending God. He is always sent. His angels, his prophets, his word. But at Christmas we pause to remember that the greatest sending that our God has done, motivated by love, is himself. He sends us his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And through the Son, he sends us his Holy Spirit. He sends us the living Word. God comes to us, taking on human flesh, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This aspect of God's sending and the sentness of Jesus maybe isn't something that we hear as much about. We talk about the Father's love or characteristics of God, but this concept of God being a sending God is really key to that love that he has for us. Jesus was fully aware of his sentness. It's a strange word, isn't it? But a part of how you would describe Jesus. He was aware of his sentness. And what I mean by that is he knew who he was and he knew what he had come to do. And throughout the Gospels, we hear this declaration from Jesus' lips over and over again. The one who sent me, the one who sent me. He refers to the Father as the one who sent him. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In the same way that God's love for us doesn't stop with us, God's sending of Jesus to us doesn't stop just with us as well. And not only is Jesus aware of his own sentness, but he also then reminds his disciples that he has not just been sent, but that he is sending them as well. Again, just two passages from John's Gospel. The first is as he's praying before his crucifixion. And he prays to the Father, and he prays, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And then after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. And it says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We are recipients of the love and the grace that comes from Jesus Christ sent to us. Amen. Praise God. But in turn, we are sent people. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the journey of discipleship is learning to live and to love like Jesus. And this is how it works out as we look back over these past 3 weeks. In response to God's love and grace given to us, we in turn seek to be people who offer love and grace to others. As people who have received an abundance of gifts, the generosity of God in Jesus Christ, our response as disciples of Jesus is to be generous in the way in which we use all that we have to bless others. As people who, through no worth of our own, have been invited to the table, who have invited to be in relationship with God, to sit with him, we in turn, as Ben said last week, are to be inviting others to also get to know this God, inviting others to understand that there is a place at the table for them. And in God sending us a Saviour, we become new creations and we also receive a new vocation, a new calling. And this is what we see in verse 13. Just going back to that verse again, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. We are sent as those who testify to the sent one. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Little quiz, see if you're listening, which is always a dangerous thing to do in a sermon, isn't it? Paul uses a metaphor to describe our characteristic as sent people. Can anybody think about what that metaphor is? Who are we? What are we as sent people? We are ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. Such a beautiful passage from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. This is our identity, right? We are new creations, but we also have a new vocation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this short little passage, we see these two things spoken of so beautifully, that we are new creations, reconciled to God by his initiative. We're made righteous. How are we made righteous? Is it by our good deeds? No. It's simply that he who had no sin became sin for us. It's a bit of a tongue thing, isn't it? You know, he who had no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Christ sin for you and I so that we might have righteousness instead. We are new creations, but we also have this new vocation. I hereby give you all a new vocation. You are all now ambassadors. Pick your country. For me, Norway. I'm off. I'm going there. It's getting a bit chilly though, maybe not. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. And the metaphor, I think, is such a rich one. And there are just four things that I want to draw out of the richness of this metaphor as we draw this little four-week series to an end. Ambassadors, firstly. Ambassadors know that they are sent people, right? You will never meet an ambassador that looks around and goes, sorry, what country am I in? How did I get here? Sorry, who sent me here? Like, you know there is an intentionality to being an ambassador. You are sent by king or country to represent that king or that country. Ambassadors know they are sent people. And so this is my first question to each of us. Do you know, do we know that we are sent people? I think we do, but perhaps there's some hesitation in actually accepting that. It's easy to say I'm a loved person or I'm a person who's saved and forgiven. Because it doesn't really then require us to do anything. But this concept of owning this identity as an ambassador of Christ comes with a sense of obligation, doesn't it? Because the ambassadors know that they are sent people and they are in a place for a purpose. Perhaps we don't want to be ambassadors. It's much easier to be a person of faith and just tuck away in a corner somewhere, build a wall around us and the world, and just keep it safe. But ambassadors know they are sent. And there's an intentionality with which they go about their life. Do you know where you are sent? There's a reality that every place that you put your feet is where you are sent. That there's no time where you clock off being an ambassador for Christ. But there are places that we are aware of in our lives where our sent nature becomes more evident to us. It may be in our workplaces where we may be one of, or if not the only Christian there. And we have a very strong awareness of our sentness in that place. And for some of us who work in a context where our work is also a vocation, it's important that we understand that we have that dual vocation. That the work that I do is my vocation, but then also the identity, the person that I am, is also part of my vocation. I am called to be in this place. I am called to be in this workplace. I am called to be in this school. For some of us, it's I am called to be in this family. And sometimes at Christmas, this is heightened, isn't it? Look, if everyone in your family is a Christian, congratulations. But for most of us, that's not the case, right? And sometimes there are awkward conversations or awkward interactions around Christmas. Sometimes there's things that remind us that we actually see the world very differently from those in our family. You see, as we journey into Christmas and as we engage with family, or even just a broader circle of friends, know that you are sent people. And you are sent to your families. You are sent in your workplaces, in your places of study. And for some of you, you are sent in the homes in which you live. Because it's not just an extended family where it's difficult. Sometimes it's within the family as well. Ambassadors know that they are sent people. They don't wake up one morning wondering where they are and what they're doing. They know exactly where they are and why they're there. The second thing about ambassadors is that ambassadors carry a message and a ministry of reconciliation. Ideally, an ambassador goes to another country to improve and to strengthen the relationship between those two countries. That's the role of an ambassador. Not to spy on the country or anything like that, right? It's to strengthen the relationship. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We are given a message of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. And we carry that message and we carry that ministry wherever we go as ambassadors. And in our case, as ambassadors for Christ, the message in the ministry of reconciliation is to seek to introduce others to our Lord and our King. To develop, to initiate, to create interest in that relationship between God and these people. Sometimes in our workplaces or in our sent places, there are people who are really happy to engage in a conversation. They don't have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And yet they are willing to listen. They are people of peace, as we call them. How do we carry the message and the ministry of reconciliation with us? Well, one of the easiest ways we do that is through God's word. And we've spoken before about having conversations with people and simply asking the question, would you like to read the Bible? Would you like to read the Bible with me? If there's an interest in anything around Christmas, would you read the Gospels with me? Would you like to do that? Some people will say no, but a lot of people say yes. Surprisingly, a lot of people say yes. People you would never imagine. We carry this message within us. And we carry the ministry of introducing others to our Lord and our King. There's a third aspect which I love about this, this metaphor that Paul uses about ambassadors. Not only do they know that they are sent people, not only do they carry a message and a ministry of reconciliation, but they also know that the way in which they do that reflects back on their king or their country. An ambassador who brings disgrace to their own country will be very quickly recalled. Our God is a little bit more gracious than that, but the how matters. We carry the message and the ministry of reconciliation, but how we actually speak that, how we live that really matters. And in the same way that ambassadors will seek to live in a way that reflects well on their country or their king, so we are to live in a way that gives glory to God. Whether we like it or not, the reality is that for most people, their impression of God is formed by people who claim to be his people. Whether we like it or not, people's understanding of Jesus Christ is shaped not by the Bibles that they're not reading, it's shaped by those who claim to be Christians. And so the how matters. And ambassadors of Christ understand that the how matters. And the fourth thing about ambassadors, I just want to say, is that they know they belong to a different place. When an ambassador goes to another country, they don't buy up property, get another job, and settle in as though they're there for the next 15 to 20 years. Ambassadors know that they belong to a different place. Their purpose is not to settle in and get comfortable. Their purpose is to live out their vocation and their calling as ambassadors. Perhaps this is one of the hardest things for us to grasp as ambassadors, because everything within us wants to belong to this world. And there's a sense, don't hear me wrong, we are to be part of this world and to belong to this world. We're not to isolate ourselves. We're not to live in such a way that this life doesn't matter. And I've said this before, this life does matter. God has given us this life and we're to use it well. But this is not where we belong forever. We engage in this world. We take part in all the beautiful things that this world offers to us. But we always do it with the understanding that we have a hope that lies beyond this world. You know, so much of what we invest into, so much of what we give our lives to, is for this world. It's investing into what we have, what we own, the things, in a sense, that we will leave behind when we go back home where we truly belong. But ambassadors live with a mindset knowing that whilst I'm here and I'm here to give glory to God, I'm here to engage and do all that this time in this place offers to me, that my true home is elsewhere. And I think as the older we get, the more this becomes true for us. Ambassadors know they are sent people. Ambassadors carry the message and ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors know that the how matters. And the ambassadors know where home truly is. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but he sent the world. He sent him so that through him we might be saved. We are a sent people. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the beautiful thing, the promise is always the same, that we are not alone as we do that. We have God's Holy Spirit who lives within us, sent to us. But we also have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And together we are a sent people. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a sending God. That throughout all of time, you have communicated to us, you have spoken to us through your prophets, through your angels, through your word. But Lord, as we draw close to Christmas, we celebrate that above all you spoke to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we stand here together in a minute and sing praises to you, we thank you also that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to be within us and among us as your people. Lord, I pray that as we come to this season of the year, that in the midst of the busyness we would be reminded of our vocation as sent people, as ambassadors of yours. Give us the eyes to see those places and those people that we've been sent to. And give us the eyes to see and the courage to also carry that message and the ministry of reconciliation into those places. Father, this is good news we celebrate. This is good news that we celebrate. Father, may we live out both our identity and our vocation for your glory. Amen.